hate, injure, or kill my neighbor by thought, gestures, and much less by deeds, whether personally or through another. Rather, I am to put away all desire of revenge. Moreover, I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself. Therefore, also, the government bears a sword to prevent murder. Murder, sadly, has a very long history in the Bible. If you begin reading your Bible, how long does it take before you encounter murder? Where do we see it? Cain and Abel. The Puritans would argue we saw it before that, that Adam murdered all of his race when he fell into sin. But yes, Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4 is the first account, and it is such a telling account, as we're going to see. Says in Genesis 4:4-10, "And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was," what's the root cause here? "Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain," so interesting that I believe that's the first occurrence of, or the first time the word anger is used in the Bible. How quickly after our fall into sin did anger find its root in the heart of man? Cain was very angry. And the Lord said to him, "Why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will not you be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. When they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. The first murder, the first instance of anger and the first instance of murder are separated by two verses, and I don't think that is incidental or coincidental in the Bible. So as we think through the history of murder, of this commandment, it might be helpful for us to make a distinction. Is there a difference, and I'll use kind of modern day tech or vocabulary, is there a difference between murder and manslaughter? What's that difference?
Intent.
Tease that out for me. What makes one murder and what makes one manslaughter? How would you define murder, Ryan? Okay. And Shan, what's the kind of key with manslaughter?
If you're in a car accident and somebody dies, you didn't intend to do it. It just happened by accident.
So intent, now there's, I don't know much legal verbiage, but there's also like gross negligence. If you're driving under the influence, you have endangered others and taking foolish precautions, and someone dies, that's a different case than if you are just driving, the wheel falls off your car because of a mechanical failure, and you hit someone, God forbid, and they die. Those are very different. In what other instances would there be a difference between a immoral taking of a life, and maybe, moral taking of a life sounds different, but a acceptable taking of a life? Jane? Capital punishment is an acceptable for, is that murder? No. Has a life been taken? Yes. So there's a degree, some would make this commandment out to say that no life should ever be taken. That's not the case. Intent, the government has the authority by God to take life. What would another instance of an acceptable case be, Ed?
War.
Mm-hmm. The government has the right to marshal an army in the defense of their country. And so they can send folks to war who can take a life of those who are being the aggressor to them. And I would say that is not murder. Some would say it is, but that's the right of the government. There's one other instance in which there's a key distinction between murder and and an acceptable taking of a life. Ryan. Self-defense, right? In our country, thankfully, as well as in the Old Testament economy, if you, in defending your family, accidentally, in the course of that struggle, a life was taken, that was not considered murder. It was not considered murder. There was one other instance in the Old Testament that something was considered murder, that I wish was considered murder in our day. Well, what do you think that would be? Yes. So if you hurt a pregnant woman and her baby died while in the womb, what was that? That was murder. In the New Testament, the unborn baby in his mother's womb was considered a life. I wish, desperately wish, we still consider that to be the case. If a man accidentally or purposely struck a woman and her baby died, he was subject to capital punishment because that baby was considered a life. So I know we think the ancients or the Old Testament, maybe our country thinks that they didn't know what they're talking about. They know vastly more than our country does. So let's look at these scriptures, and then we're going to tease out what exactly is involved in question 105 under the negative expression of the law. Can I get someone to read? I'll need 5 volunteers. Genesis 9:6. Roger. Matthew 5:21 and 22. Patty. Romans 12:19. Hannah. Ephesians 4:26. Daniel. Romans 13:4. Sterling. And so Genesis 9:6, and we're just listening for. We're not going to read through all of the proof text, but just those five selected. We're listening for how does the Bible speak of this type of commandment. So Genesis 9:6.
Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his
own image. So there, that's Genesis 9 through 6 is the flood. Genesis 9:6 is also post-Genesis 3, so post-fall. Post-fall, there's still a image of God in man. You know, it's a tainted image, but still his image. And it's the fact that man has been made in God's image that God cites as kind of the underlying morality or reason for capital punishment. So the simple taking of a life in murder is an offense because it's in a way it's an attack on the image of God. Matthew 5:21 and 22. I think that was Patty. Who did I do? I forget who I picked. Jane, you can tackle it. Sorry, Patty.
You heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I tell you, whoever commits adultery with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire.
So there, obviously, in the words of Christ, murder has far more to do with simple taking of a life, but extends to our attitudes, our words, and our other actions. Romans 12:19.
Beloved, never avenge yourself,
but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written,
vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.
Ephesians 4:26. So here in Ephesians, is all anger wrong? Is all anger de facto sin? No, it's not. There is a very small category, at least in the way we experience it, that we would call maybe righteous anger. This is a very dangerous category that one wants to be careful every time you venture into it, because righteous anger can quickly, subtly turn into sinful anger. We'll explore the difference there. And then Romans 13:4.
Then do what is good, and you will receive the one in authority's approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword of men, for he is the servant of God,
So there, Paul's saying the government is they're servants of God, and they get to carry out punishments. So if you want to not be found in opposition to your government, don't commit capital crimes. Now, if the government commands you to do sinful things, that's a different issue altogether. That's not the one that Paul was talking about. So let's kind of compose a list. If you were just looking over question 105, what is prohibited, the do not aspect of this commandment? What words are you seeing?
Dishonor.
Dishonor. What else?
Hate.
What else?
Kill.
What else? So, yeah, desire or take revenge. What else? Any kind of harm? And what categories, there's three listed. What kind of three major categories are encompassed here? Thoughts. What else?
Words.
What else? What do you think falls outside of the realm of these three words? Not a lot. And so we can violate this commandment in a bevy of ways, just a lot of different ways. Most of us don't think of dishonor. If I fail to honor someone as murdering them, we can see kind of, if we've read our Bibles, we know that hate is bad. But to injure with words, what's that? That's easy. Yes, it is. I thought you said the Nazis. Yes, they're bad too, and they did a lot of those. It's easy, very easy to injure with our words, very easy to kill someone in our what? In our thoughts. This doesn't at all have to do, I'm sure, with what we think when we drive down the road and that person cuts us off. I'm sure there are no murderous type thoughts that would come into our mind. And so these are the things, the Heidelberg says, if you were to take the scope of Scripture and say, what is meant with this prohibition, the do not aspect, it has to do with all of those things. As we will see with all of the commandments, they're far more comprehensive and reaching than we maybe originally thought they were or maybe wished that they were. They are far more comprehensive than what we wish. Do not dishonor, hate, injure, kill. So there's usually the way we think of it. We've got these three big categories in whatever we do, thoughts, words, or gestures. There was one that we missed, whether personally or through another. So assassinations are also sin. Taking our own revenge is sin. Acting recklessly, or what we call maybe gross negligence, is sin. All of these are prohibited in this commandment. And so let's get to the heart. This is, like I said, this is the do not, or the thou shalt not. Well, let's get to the heart of the issue in 106. Suicide, yes, correct, would also be prohibited on this. That was one thing where they said the Heidelberg didn't mention it, but sure, we could probably tuck it under there, but definitely suicide is on this list. Yeah, do not do harm to yourself or others, recklessly in danger or intending to take your life. What's at the heart of this? Question 106, but does this commandment speak only of killing? Well, I think they've all but answered that in the first one, but they go on. Answer, by forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he regards all these as murder. So the heart issue, if we were to kind of use one word, it would probably be the term anger. So I think it would be far more sweeping than that, but I think anger is going to be that issue we see in all of these. Let's get four more volunteers for some scripture references. Romans 1:29, David. Galatians 5:19-21, Hannah. James 1:20, Daniel. And 1 John 3:15, Liz. Romans 1:29. So here we see this list of people, sadly, gets far too close to home. Covetousness, inappropriate desire for what you don't have. Malice, overall a negative perspective on someone, wishing harm upon them. Envy, desiring the success of another person. Murder, striving with each other, being at strife with a brother. Murder, deceit, maliciousness, all these things are at the heart of this commandment. Galatians 5:19-21. It should concern us a little bit that sorcery and jealousy are on the same list, that idolatry and getting angry or having rivalries and division are all on the same list. That should be a stern warning to all of us that these are nothing to be played with. James 1:20. Absolutely. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. 1 John 3:15.
Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him.
So what were some of the words we've seen in here? You know, obviously Jesus uses this word hate. We see this word anger. You could list out from anger a whole bunch of other expressions of anger. This could be frustrations. This could be malice. This could be expressing your anger by being quietly silent with somebody. This could be using your anger to withhold the good that you owe to someone. This could be, I mean, if we look at the heart of the issue with this commandment, we're going to tie it in over here with what is positively commanded, because there is a positive side to this commandment. But any harm to your brother or sister, to your neighbor, is what's being prohibited here. Whether it's your words, your thoughts. Now, if we extend this just the way we think, this is a sweeping, catastrophic kind of commandment. Patty.
I just want to say one thing. I have a sister that's in a category Mm-hmm. He loved her with all his heart. He said he didn't intend to kill her. Mm-hmm. He was angry. He just struck her. He said he was not a bad man. He's not a drinker. He didn't. He wasn't in a lot of other trouble or anything else. Just that one act.
Mm-hmm.
He lived with him for 20 years. And he said it totally destroyed his life, his children, and everything in one moment of anger that was out of control.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason I tell that story is because any one of us is a potential for any one of us. If we don't live by the Spirit of God,
mm-hmm.
we can make terrible actions.
Mm-hmm.
Not this action, but some other action.
Sure.
Or something that could radically change our lives and the lives of those we love.
Mm-hmm. And I would agree with that wholeheartedly, but I would add to it that it doesn't even need to include the taking of a life. Can't anger in the heart of a Christian cause horrific damage to those around him? There was a story in one of the books I read preparing for this morning. It said obviously in the Holocaust, there was a Jewish person in one of the concentration camps, and it was near the end of the war. He was on the verge of dying and seeing his family just exterminated, just wiped out. And the Allies rescued this, you know, freed this camp right before this gentleman was about to die. And after he recovered, he was one of the folks, I suppose, chosen to be a squad of Jewish folks who would track down those SS officers who fled. And 40 years later, I think it was, they found the commandant of that camp that was over him. And they apprehended him. And, I mean, just he'd spent 40 years chasing this guy down. And when he'd finally apprehended the man, the Jewish person broke down and just wept bitterly. And they asked him, why? Was it the resurfacing of all those thoughts? Was it the resurfacing of what he'd done? He said, no. He said, but when I stood face to face with this man, I realized that the anger that I had in my heart was no better than what he had done. That the anger that he had kept for those 40 years was the same thing that this commandant had done. Maybe the outward expressions were different, but he'd said he saw that the root issue was the same. Was absolutely the same. Thomas Watson says malice is mental murder. Mr. Bridges, I think it's Jerry Bridges, says in facing our anger. Now this is really key. This is where I kind of want to drive to this morning. In facing our anger, we need to realize that no one else causes us to be angry. Someone else's words or actions may become the occasion of our anger, but the cause lies deep within us, usually our pride or selfishness or our desire to control. There are what we call causes but are not causes. We could call the occasion for sin. If that's how we spell it. Nope. The occasion for sin. What would we put in this? We would put traffic. We would put dinner not being what we wanted. Loud kids. Broken promises. Inconvenience. What's that? Hunger, also called hangry, when you're angry and hungry at the same time. Being hungry or tired. What else? Slights, yep.
Discomforts,
yep. Or comforts being challenged. What else? I feel like that would have been a good one, Roger, whatever it was. Oh, dear. Oh, well, that'd be over here in causes. No, I'm just teasing. Yeah. Immoral persons, we could extend that to. These don't cause anger. These are the occasion for anger. What's the cause of our anger? Sin where? I'll combine those two answers. Sin in the heart, right? Unmet expectations. Yes, we want what we want. The problem is right here. This thing is filled with everything needed to be angry. Chock full, saturated with it's a powder keg of everything we need to be set off. Either an explosive domestic violence or quiet slapping someone with silence, and everything in between those two is right there for what we need. The heart is, this is a fuse. It's a powder keg. How do we change this? Is there like a four-step plan we can do? Is there is the problem to change this? Change that spouse? Take a different route to work? Buy all your kids iPads with earphones so they're plugged in and they never make noise? What is the solution to change this? No. The solution is to pray for God's grace to change this. You and I can't change this on our own. I don't know if we've tried, but it's a fatal task. We need the grace of God to change this from a heart that wants to do, or from a heart that is angry, violent, and at the heart of all this, a heart that seeks the good of who? Who does this seek the good for? Self. And that's where we get the positive solution or the positive side of the command. You all know it. What's the positive side of this command? Don't murder, but do what to your neighbor? Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. That's the positive side of the command. Now, this whole side of the tablet, you could say, don't lie. The positive of that is, well, tell the truth, which is an act of love. Don't commit adultery. So be faithful to your spouse. Now, that's an act of love. So all of these could be summarized with loving your neighbor. The specifics of this, you could say, do good. Whoa. Do good. Or you could say, seek the benefit of your neighbor. Bless your neighbor. Bless your spouse. Bless your children. Seek the good of your friends. Seek the good of your church members. Seek the good of your community. Seek to bless one another. Let's look at the last question, 107. Is it enough then that we do not kill our neighbor in such a way? Answer, no. If you were to just not commit these sins of commission, would you be a person who was innocent in the eyes of the sixth commandment? No, you wouldn't. Because there are implicit in this, a positive side, things that we ought to be doing as well as not doing. We are to not do the negative side, and we are to do, the positive side of these commands. So do not do this, and seek to fulfill this side, which can be to search for the benefit of your neighbor. Is this enough? Verse 7. Answer 107. No, when God condemns envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbors as ourselves, show patience, peace, gentleness, mercy, and friendliness toward him, to protect him from harm as much as we can, and to do good even unto our enemies. Matthew 22:39 says, and the second is like it. Remember, this is the summary of Christ of this side of the commands of this tablet. You shall love your neighbors yourself. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Ephesians 4, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, bearing with one another. That seems to have implicit in it that the one another's, these people, will give you occasions for anger, won't it? Being in community with other sinners is hard. Living life in a when you've got two married people who are sinners, it's we wish the sin would cancel out. I'm missing my math major over here this morning. You wish that the sin would cancel out, or if it's not going to cancel out, that it would just be simple addition. But it seems to be multiplication. There you go. You wish that'd be the way it worked. That two sinners linked in marriage would just blossom. It's not the natural case. And then, if God blesses with children, we keep adding sinners to this equation. And with the addition of sinners is sin. And so when we've got this bear with one another, are there going to be occasions? Yes. Those occasions become occasions not for anger, but for what? For bearing with each other in love. Another person's sin against us becomes the occasion for us to extend what? Grace. That's usually not the way we think. It's usually not the way I think. In the heat of feeling offended or whatever it is. The occasion of another person is the occasion, or, you know, them not conforming to my perfect need and comfort, it becomes an occasion not for hatred, anger, injury, killing, revenge, harm, wicked thoughts, words, and deeds. It becomes an occasion for us to show grace, to bear with in love, to like the servant who is forgiven much, forgive much in return. That's the side of this tablet that we need to be mimicking and showing as husbands and wives, as parents, as church members, as Kirkland, Bothell, Snohomish, Mill Creek residents, right? That even with our neighbors across the fence who maybe don't believe in Christ, loud noises and parties provide opportunities for us to demonstrate gospel grace. Watson says the positive duty implied in this command is that we should do all the good we can to others, as, you know, as well as ourselves. I mean, and he's packing into that self-harm, self-destructive side of things. But we can seek all the good that we can do to others. Questions on this one? Usually this isn't the side of the sixth commandment that we look at, but when we have to.
I think it ties in really well with studying perspective.
Absolutely. Yep. Love doesn't keep an account. Love doesn't envy or get angry, or love doesn't seek itself. Yeah. All those are fulfilled. That's why Jesus can say, if you would love your neighbor as yourself, both sides, or, you know, that whole side of the tablet, 5 through 10, would be fulfilled. Sure.
We have to, like, for instance, with our children, some people look at love like, oh, you could never spank the child, you could never cross the child because you want to love the child.
Mm-hmm.
So we know that by just allowing them to go down is where we have to figure out how to show the love. How can we best help the person who is in a destructive path?
Sure.
To come to see that, or because sometimes with family members, they might be lost, or they might just be on an evil path, and yet it's very difficult to decide when do we allow the behavior because we're being loving and gracious, and when are we assisting them in their evil path that's going to
sure.
their destruction. And it can be sometimes challenging to know exactly how to respond.
It's very difficult to know how to respond. With children, obviously, we're commanded to lovingly teach them that authority is a, like we talked about last week, is a blessing. That's really hard to model for them. If we have someone who we love who's neck deep in alcoholism, helping them get out of that addiction is one of the most loving things we could do. And it might take some very firm, blunt words that are spoken in love. Certainly, I think for if we had one thing to kind of take away, so often we think if we can stay away from angry words, certainly angry deeds, we're all right. The one that kind of hit me was that there are thoughts too. The way that we think about people so influences how we treat them. And so if we can really be praying to God for grace in all of these areas, but certainly in our thoughts of folks, as praying that God would, when we encounter negative thoughts towards folks, praying for them, lifting them up, seeking their good, doesn't mean that we explain away and say, well, he's not an alcoholic. He's thirsty. Well, no, it's alcoholism. But to not be, ridden and poisoned with negative thoughts for them, but to be filled with prayer, seeking his good, seeking their benefit. So let's pray, and then we'll head on upstairs. Lord, we are an angry people. We are people who, for some reason, we know it's sin, Lord, but we find excuses. For some reason, we seek the harm of other people. We seek their evil, what would not be helpful to them. Because we're so preoccupied with ourselves, Lord, please deliver us from self-centeredness. Deliver us from seeking our own preferences and comforts and good at the expense of others. Deliver us from angry thoughts towards our brothers and sisters, maybe our children, our spouses, our family members. Lord, life is hard as sinful people in the sinful world. We pray that you'd help us, give us your grace, change our hearts. Lord, if we just try to do this on our own strength, as we have in our past, we will fail and fail and fail and fail and fail and fail again. But if we come to you for strength and grace, Lord, you promise help to those who come to you and cry out in their need. So, Lord, we ask you to help us. Make us a people intent on loving each other and seeking the good of those around us. For our family members, our children, our spouse, our church members, and the citizens of our country. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.